Second chapter of Luke's Gospel. Beginning with the very first verse. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. According to the Old Testament, the law of Moses, which God gave at Mount Sinai to the Hebrew nation, he said something like this. He said, I want the nation of Israel, when they get into the promised land, I want them to celebrate seven special feasts every year. I want it to be a perpetual reminder of what God has done in their lives. And so, of those seven feasts, he said, three of those I want them to come to Jerusalem, the men folks, to come to Jerusalem, and I want them to enjoy the festivities of those three special annual feasts. The first was the Feast of Passover, combined with unleavened bread. The second was the Feast of Pentecost. And the third was the Day of Atonement. Three special feasts every year, the men of Israel were to take a journey to go on a trip from their hometown to the city of Jerusalem. But I want you to note from what I've read here in the second chapter of Luke that the trip that I mentioned today, taken by Joseph and Mary from their hometown of Nazareth to Jerusalem and then to Bethlehem, it was not one of those special three trips that they had to take. This occasion was not outlined or required by the law of Moses. It was by the authority of Rome. The Bible tells me that Caesar Augustus made the decree that this should take place. There'd be a census. Every man was to, of the nation of Israel was to go back to his town of lineage where he was from, where his recordings of his birth is, and there they were to come for a census of a time, purpose of taxation. And when Luke was making the statement that he's made here in the very first verse, when he said, in all the world should be taxed. That's why I want to make an explanation. Luke was not talking about all the peoples of the world. He's talking about the world that's under under the thumb or whatever of Rome, dominion. All that Rome ruled, the known world, under the leadership or under the hand of Rome, the sphere where they ruled. And so, let me just share where Rome ruled. Egypt was the first world power to rule the whole world. But Egypt had fallen. And after Egypt came Assyria. Assyria overran Egypt and took all that Egypt had, and then what they had, and so it's increased. And then came Babylon. And Babylon took all that Egypt had and all Assyria had, and Babylon, so it's growing. And then came Media Persia. They took all that Egypt had, Assyria had, Babylon had, and Assyrian Empire covered all so much more. Then came the Grecian Empire. Then came the Roman Empire. And when the Roman Empire came into existence, the Bible tells me that they ruled the old Egyptian Empire, the Assyrian Empire, the Babylonian Empire, the Medo-Persian Empire, the Grecian Empire, and now their own. And so that was the sphere of the Roman rule. And so all that were under the dominion of the Romans, of the Jews, wherever they were in all of this place,
they were to come at this time that Caesar Augusta has declared for a time of preparing for census and for the purpose of taxation. Verses 4 and 5 tell us that Joseph, along with his spouse wife Mary, went up from the city of Nazareth unto Judea to Bethlehem, because that was the city of his record. I have two things of importance to begin with. I want you to mark this down. Women were not required to make the trip. Women were not recorded. Men were recorded. Women were not required to make the trip. Yet although Mary was large with child, expecting the baby to be born at any time, she didn't have to go. It wasn't required for her to go. Rome didn't say she had to go, but she went. 33 years later, her son Jesus made a journey. He went to the cross. He was mocked and ridiculed and laughed at and made fun of. He was spit upon. He was beaten. But I want to make something plain. He did not have to go to the cross. He did not have to suffer ridicule and the suffering. He did not have to be beaten. He did not have to die on the cross for the world. He didn't have to die for you and me. But he went. Aren't you glad that he did? Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Where would we be today if it had not been for the mercies of God? He didn't have to go, but he did. And I thank God. Brother Tom Neff mentioned last Sunday evening when he was reading from Romans chapter 12 how that God had been so good to us and blessed us in so many ways, how that would be our reasonable service to give Him praise and thanksgiving for what God has done. And I say today, amen to that. Since He has been so good, and since He suffered for us and died for us, we ought to give Him praise. It's reasonable for us today to worship Him. Amen. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank God, thank God. We sing the chorus, come on and praise the Lord, all ye people. Come on and shout aloud His praises to proclaim. Let every tribe and nation with love and adoration praise His holy name. And I say amen today. We can praise Him today for His being so good to us. Listen, we too are on a journey. Just as Joseph and Mary took that trip from Nazareth to Bethlehem, you and I are on a journey this morning. It's known as the journey that we call life. It began when we breathed our first breath as a babe. And this life in the natural will end when we breathe our last. But we are an eternal being. And we're going to live forever. You might say, well, Brother Jones, how can you explain that? If we're going to die and it's appointed unto man and wants to die and after that the judgment, I want you to know there's a real you that's going to live and never die. And I'm grateful to God. And so I have a thought today, since we are on the journey, and that journey of life, and it's going to end somewhere, I have an all-important question to ask, and it needs to be answered. Where are you going? What is your destination? Where will your journey end? That's important for us to think about. Say, well, Brother Jones, I'm a Christian. There have been multiplied thousands of Christians that missed out, that faltered. Where are you going? What is your destination? Where will your journey end? I thought everyone is going somewhere. Everyone is headed somewhere. I'm going to give some Bible examples of some that took a trip. In the early chapters of Genesis, we find that God spoke to Abraham, living over in Mesopotamia, over there near Iraq, or in the area of Iraq. And God said to Abraham, if you will obey me and follow me and take a journey, if you will leave your homeland and go on a journey, obey me, step out in faith and go in my directions. He said, I will give you a land to you and to your seed, and I will give it to you as inheritance. And then the Lord said these words, I will give it to you and your seed as an inheritance forever. And I want to stop right there. Abraham, I want you to take a trip. And my sermon thought today is taking a journey. I want you to go on a journey, Abraham. I want you to leave the idolatry of your land of Mesopotamia. I want you to leave the false gods and heathenism and paganism. I want you to step out by faith and trust me. I promise you, if you will follow me, I'll give you and your seed a land, and it will be their inheritance forever. And I would like to just stop right here today. And God has been true to His Word. He always is true to His Word. Israel today, I know there's problems. I know the Palestinians and the Israelis are at each other's throat. And I know the Palestinians are lobbing missiles over into Israel all the time, almost every day. People are being killed, and we're searching for peace, and there's so much that's going on in the world. Listen closely to what I tell you right now. When God said to Abraham, I'll give the land to you and your seed for an inheritance forever. It belongs to Israel. It's going to be Israel's today. It's going to be Israel's tomorrow. It's going to be Israel's forever. God is true to His Word. Man will let you down. Man will fail you. The arm of flesh will fail you. But God will never fail. I remember that sign, that neon sign on the top of the church in Tucson, Arizona. We arrived there in 1958 in the month of September, and we went to service there on the Wednesday night to see about going to church there. We just arrived from England, and we saw a sign, Jesus saves. And I thought, another sign, Jesus never fails. I thought, let me say this today to everyone. He never fails, not one time. What a good God. He said to Abraham, he'll be yours and your seeds forever. Hallelujah. And although 4,000 years have now come and gone since the time that God made that promise to Abraham, it belongs to the nation of Israel now. Another journey that I read in the Bible goes along with the same thought about this very same land. It has to do with the children of Israel and their great deliverance from the nation of Egypt. How they came out of bondage, out of slavery. After being there all that time, it happened to be April the 14th, 1491. And God said, I want you to go on a journey. I want you to go on a trip. I want you to leave Egypt. And I want you to go to a land that I will share. I will show you. I will take care of you. I will be there with you. Listen closely. Egypt was a place of bondage, but God was to bring them out, and they were to go on a journey. I was in bondage. And God said, if you'll take my hand and go with me, I'll bring you out of this mess. And He did. And God led them out, some 2 to 3 million people, in one night, delivered them from Egyptian bondage, out of another nation that was the greatest nation in the world at the time. God brought Israel out of Egypt, which was the greatest nation at the time, brought them out in one night's time. But that's not the end of the story. Then He took care of them for 40 years in the wilderness. Food, clothing, water, whatever was needed. God took care of them, 2 to 3 million. I read in the 5th chapter of Acts. There's a lot of good stories in the Bible. You ought to read it sometime. Peter was thrown in jail because he preached the gospel. A man had been healed at the temple gate, and Peter had preached, and 5,000 had gotten saved. Had come to the Lord, the church had been blessed, and they were growing, and the town's people, the religious leaders, were stirred up, and they put him in jail. And the Bible says in the 5th chapter of the book of Acts that while he was in jail that night, one man in jail, God sent an angel, and the angel came to the prison and opened the doors and unlocked the bonds that were on Peter's feet and legs and what have you, and let him out, and Peter walked out of jail a free man. Now that's a big story. But I want you to see something. Peter walked out a free man. 2 to 3 million walked out free out of Egypt. We're serving the big God. And I just mentioned 2 to 3 million in that desert that God gave them water and gave them food and clothing and took care of them and met every need they had for 40 years. Years later, Paul picked up his pen. He's writing a letter to the church at Philippi. He said to the believers there, "But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus." And a thought came to me while I was preparing the sermon. And possibly about that time, Moses, somewhere near the throne of glory in the heavenlies, when Peter penned those words, I can hear Moses saying, "Amen, Brother Paul. He's an awesome God." Is He awesome to you today? Peter was brought out. 2 to 3 million were brought out. Our God took care of them. And I'm going to throw this out for all of us right now. And God loves me as much as He ever loved Moses. As much as He ever loved Aaron or their sister Miriam. And I believe this with everything that's within me. God will take care. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Whatever you go through, there's nothing in the Bible that tells me that life is going to be easy. There's nothing in the Bible that tells me there's not going to be some pain and suffering. Nothing in the Bible that tells me that there'll not be some hardships in life. But I leave this for everyone here. God will take care of you. I told the story some time ago. A man seemingly felt as if there was nothing to live for. He was in London in a hotel room upstairs ready to take his life. Nothing to live for. Before he picked up the pistol to take his life, or maybe after he picked it up, he heard some commotion down on the street. So he went to the window to look down on the street, and there were some musical instruments, a band was playing, and they began to play, and then they began to sing, "Be not dismayed, for every tide God will take care of you." And as that group was singing, that man listened and finally laid the pistol down, accepted Christ as his Savior. And if I have the story right, and if I don't, I'll try to straighten it up another time. He became the man that headed up the Salvation Army. Why? Because somehow somebody was singing, "God will take care of you." Folks, I'm here to tell you today, this Christmas season, God will take care.
Amen.
We've got some in the church without a job. We've got some in the church that are struggling financially. We've got some maybe that, and we have some in the church that are physically hurting. Pain, pain, pain. And I'm here to share a word from heaven. How God loves us. How God loves us more than we can imagine. He's going to take care. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I read on through the Bible about those. I mentioned Abraham, and I mentioned now the children of Israel and the journey that they were to take, and they took. God led them out of Egyptian bondage, and I thought, how of some others in the Bible, how that Abraham and Sarah had left their home in the southern part of Canaan's land, and they went down into Egypt during a time of a famine. I thought of Lot, how that when he had a choice to find out where he would like to settle, the Bible said he journeyed towards the plains of the well-watered plains of Jordan, and he pitched his tent towards Sodom. I thought about Jacob as he traveled from his homeland, and he went to Syria when he was fleeing from his brother Esau, when his brother was out to kill him. I thought about Elimelech and Naomi, how that there was a tragedy in the land, famine in the land, and no job in the land. So they took their two sons, and they went into Moab, and they went there to find some kind of an employment, that they might make some money, that they might take care of the family. I want you to know today that our God owns it all, and He knows how to take care. I read on, and I found that Elijah left Jezreel and went on a journey. It had the showdown on Mount Carmel, as I preached the other Sunday, how that God gave the victory, and they worshiped God, and they turned to God, and the people said, Elijah's God is the true God. But then when Jezebel said, I'll kill him, he ran for his life to the backside of the desert. Elijah took a journey, but God spoke to him and let him know, I'm not finished with you yet. I've got a work for you to do. Elijah went on a journey because he was despondent and discouraged. Went on a journey. It's called the journey of life. Mine started June the 16th, 1931, in the front bedroom of our home in Clinton, North Carolina. And I've been on that journey for 80 years. And every one of you are on a journey today. And I've got four things that I want you to leave in our minds this morning. I want you to jot it down. I want you to have it in your heart. Four things. They're important. First of all, where do you want to go? When I was a boy, you'd ask me where I would want to go. I'd probably say, I want to go to Grandpa's. We'd go once a year, summertime. I thought that was the greatest time in the world. I thought, man, this life of a farmer is tremendous. Then I got older and wised up. That's hard work. But for a young boy, I thought that was the best, man, to be at Grandpa's. Where are you going? No one can make that choice for you. I thought, I had a Danny the other Sunday, and then Brian in my study, and then Leonard in the study. Just recently, in the last few weeks, made a start, but where are you going? And you're the only one that can make the choice. Whatever our age is today, no one can make it for you. I've often mentioned that in preaching and in funeral services and whatever. No one can make that choice for us. I'm confident I can tell you today without any reservation whatsoever, if my mother can make the choice for her six children, all six of her children will be in heaven. If my wife and I can make our choice for all of our grandchildren, every one of them will have an abundant entrance into the glory world. If Brother Luke can make a choice for his children today, he was sure to get them to heaven. That's where he wants them to go. Where are you going? And it have to be up to you to make the choice. And I say this as humbly as I know how. I am glad that God heard the prayers of somebody. And the Holy Spirit came to my wife and I in the same service and knocked at our heart's door. And I'm glad that it was so real that we both stepped out at the same time. I'm glad that we made our way to the altar at the very same time, knelt side by side, got saved together, and have traveled this road together. Where are you going? It's your choice. Young people, don't ever believe what some people say, that you just have to sow some wild oats. Then when you get older, serve the Lord. You might not get older.
things happen. I'm talking about tragedy. Did you hear about the shooting at Virginia Tech this week? A young man, they said that it was a very friendly man. Had no reason to believe that he had anything like that in his mind. But then he killed a police and then shot himself. What a tragedy. You know why he did it? Didn't have any future. Felt like there's nothing out there. I ask you, where you're going? We're on a journey. We're traveling. Every one of us. Where are you going? The second thought that I would like to mention is, how are you going to get there? How? When Danny came and got saved, he doesn't have a car. He lives down towards Buckrow. First day, you know what he told me? Brother Jones, I want to be in every service. He has to work sometime, but I want to be in every service, Sunday night and Bible study. I want to be in every service. But he had a question. I don't have a car. How can I get there? How? Where are you going and how are you going to get there? Do you know the way to where you're going? Would you know it that you arrived when you got there? There was a time when we were traveling, when we came back from England, 1958, and I was stationed in Arizona. We'd already been stationed in Idaho before we went to England, and there were times when we would have to get a map and going across the country. We were coming from Idaho home. We knew which route to take, but there were some things that we needed a map. When we moved to Tucson, to Arizona, we would come the southern route, and first time or two, we had to have a map how to get through Dallas. That was before the freeways. How to get through Atlanta, Georgia at supper time without a freeway. Brother, that's a headache. But then we came every year. After a while, we didn't even get a map. We knew where we would be at a certain time. If we'd leave home at a certain time in Arizona, we knew we'd be at breakfast at Pecos, Texas, for breakfast. We'd be in East Dallas at supper time. And we'd be at home Tuesday at supper time. We had it all planned out. But listen closely. Where are you going and how are you going to get there? Some people have an idea they're going to heaven, but they don't know how they're going to get there. Somebody said, if I get baptized in water, that's all that I need. You'll need more than that. Someone else said, if you just shake the preacher's hand, you'll get there. You'll need more than that. Others say, if you join this church, that's all you need. You'll need a whole lot more than that. How are you going to get there? This is your roadmap. There's not another roadmap in the history of mankind that lets you know how to get to heaven besides this. Anything else that shows you how to get to heaven, really get to heaven, has to be based on this. Not Islam, not Confucianism, not Buddhism, not Hinduism, none of us. Only this. Where you're going and how you're going to get there. This is the way. This is the map. It's outlined. Everybody today can find their direction to heaven if it wants to go there. Right here, God tells us how to get there. Thirdly, that I'd like to mention. Where are you going? How are you going to get there? If you're going to heaven, it's time to get started. How many people have lost out and missed heaven? And in the back of their minds, all the time they were saying, I intend to go to heaven. I'm going to get right one day. I'm going to serve God when I get older. I'm going to do this. One of these days I'm going to go to that altar. I'm going to pray and touch God. I'm going to get a hold of God and I'm going to ask God to forgive me and then use me. But I'm going to live for God. I'm going to be what God wants me to be. It's time to get started. It's time for all of us. It's high time. We're on our way to heaven, Christians. I've used an illustration before, and I'm going to use it again. I was at Safford, Arizona, probably 1966, 5, 7, somewhere.
We were having a revival. I was preaching revival. Someone else preached revival. I went there to help out, and then I preached that night. But a man came by, elderly man. And we were out there cleaning up because it was a new church, and it needed some cleaning up. I was outside working in the yard and cleaning some things up for that service that night, and the elderly man came and got to talking to me and wanted to know where I lived and where I pastored and whatever, and I told him I was a preacher, what have you. He said, I was on my way. I told him about where we lived and California, how that we'd been there. He said, I was on my way to Tucson or Phoenix. Then I was going on to California. It was the Dust Bowl days back in the 30s in Oklahoma and Arkansas. I had left it all behind, nothing there, and I was on my way, and I was going to go stop in Arizona, and then I was going to go on to California, and I was going to make my life in California. And he said, I came to Safford, and we needed some money, and so I picked some cotton. And I made enough money to sort of take care of me for a little while, and so I stayed another summer, another winter, and picked cotton. And so here I am. I've never left Safford. I never got to Tucson. I never got to Phoenix. Never made it to California. I was going, and there's an old man. And he said, I never got any further than this. Listen close to what I tell you today. A lot of people have started, but never got further than Safford. They never made it to the city. Where are you going? How are you going to get there? And if you're going to heaven, when are you going to get started? The Bible says the day is the day of salvation. I'm embarrassed to tell you this, but might be my testimonies like yours. God dealt with me a lot of times. And in essence, I didn't tell him out loud, but he heard me anyhow. I said, not today. Anybody here ever do that? Not today, Lord. Some other time. And he'd come again. And man, my heart was beating, and the preacher was preaching, and the Spirit of God was moving, and the Lord said, today. And I said, not today, Lord. Some other time. And I'm standing in this aisle right now to tell you, I am glad that he came one more time. He could have passed me by. I could have been in torment forever. And he would have been a just God. It's time to get started. The final thought is this, for everybody that's on your way. You've got to keep on going. You've noticed my wife today, last Wednesday night and last Sunday. Her heart is good with that heart surgery she had a year ago, September. Her back is so messed up. Her legs ache all the time. Just to take a step. She said, it's not just pain, it's like, some of you know what she's talking about. When I see her struggling just to walk, hurting every step, I thought, God, you're still on the throne. You're still God. And I say this for my wife, and I said for me, you might have to suffer. I might have to suffer. But by the grace and help of God, we're going to keep on walking. We're going to keep on going. Satan will try to tell you that God doesn't love you anymore. And why doesn't God come by and heal? You heal the blind man. You heal the palsied man. You heal the multitude. You cast the devils out of Mary Magdalene and the man of Gadara. You've healed the blind. You've opened the ears of those that were unable to hear. You've done all kinds of things. You've healed in our very church and our very life. Why don't you heal? Listen closely. I believe in healing. I believe He's the healer right now. But if He doesn't heal, we're going to keep on walking. If you get down to the last dollar you have and don't have any other money, don't know where any money's coming from, nothing in the bank, what are you going to do? God says, call on me. I'll see through. I'll see you through. We've got to keep on walking. We're living in the most perilous time, I believe, in my thinking, the church world has ever been. Amen. It is a perilous time. John said there were Antichrist in his day 2,000 years ago. And there are some today, and there are so many false doctrines and so many things out there to entice you and to allure you and to bring you away from God and cause you to dabble with this and dabble with that, and it looks so good over there. And if the Lord tarries very long, there will be lying wonders like you've never seen. There'll be lying miracles like you've never seen. That's why you need the Spirit of God real in your life, so that you might be able to discern what is of God and what's not of God. But what I'm saying, all of that, I'm saying to say this. Whatever happens, you've got to keep on walking. Where are you going? I'm glad you asked. I'm on my way to heaven. How are you going to get there? I'm going to follow the Lord. I'm going to walk in the footsteps of Jesus. I'm going to hold His hand. When did you get started? I started in February 1955. And I'm still going. And I made up my mind I'm not going to slow down until I cross the finish line. Four things. Keep them in mind. I'm not going to ask my wife to come to the piano. We're going to pray. Where are you going? Young people, where are you going? Whatever that destination is, how are you going to get there? If it's heaven, when do you intend to get started? And after you get started, and this is for every one of us, make up your mind whatever happens. You have to keep on walking. That's George Neff's favorite course in the book, but it has a real meaning right now. We're living in such a day. People are falling. The Bible said it would be this way. There would be the apocalypse. There would be the false church. There would be, maybe the apocalypse wasn't the right word there. There would be the falling away from the truth. And so many are caught up in things today that are unscriptural, that are not the truth, and they believe that everything's all right. But I sing to this today, get a hold of God's hand, hold of God's hand, and keep on going. I found something out, and we're going to pray. My daddy was a big man, and the older I get, the smaller he was. Do you understand what I'm saying? When I was a little fella, he was great big. He was a big man. In fact, as a boy, five of us boys, but as a boy, we always liked, if Daddy took his shoes off there, we always liked to try to get in his shoes and walk around. Now, brother, if you're about 5 years old walking in a man that weighs about 240 in his shoes, big man, that's big shoes. Sometimes Daddy would go somewhere and us boys would follow him, and it seemed like he was taking giant steps. You'd almost have to run to keep up with him. Mark this down, and we're going to pray. God will never run off and leave you. He'll never take too big a steps. If you're taking small steps as fast as you can go, He'll be right there. Where are you going? How are you going to get there? When are you going to get started? And after you get started, you got to keep on going. I'm saying to the church this morning, whatever you do, keep on going. Keep on going. Keep on serving God. Keep on holding to God's hand. Will you stand together with me?